Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online today. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you grow in your walk with Jesus. Whenever people ask me to describe our church, I always start with the name of the church, Hope. You know, when people are coming to our church, they're touched by our ministries, whether it be our children's ministry, our youth ministry, or our services here, or a men's group, or a women's group. With a name of Hope, I mean, it really ought to be able to, people ought to be able to connect with the fact that no matter how bad, no matter how dark, no matter how difficult the days are, we ought to be communicating the fact that God is with them, that God loves them, that God has hope for you. And that's the message that we ought to be sharing. It ought to be a message of encouragement. People should be inspired because with God, there's always hope, right? You know, and that seems to be something that's in short supply these days, isn't it? It seems like hope is something that is just kind of slipping through our fingers. You know, we live in a world that the suicide rate has increased 24% since 1999. Let that sink in for a moment. The suicide rate has increased 24% since 1999. If that were a disease, we would be calling it a pandemic. I mean, we would be having Congress have meetings. We would have committees get together to solve this problem because people are dying more and more. I mean, when you think about it, it doesn't make a lot of sense because I mean, we are more educated now than we have ever been in human history. We have access to more information than any other time of our lives. We have the technology that's at our fingertips. Our parents, our grandparents, they could only dreamed of this technology, but it's here. We have entertainment. We have recreation 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's all right there for you. You would think, if anything, we all ought to have so much hope, but yet we don't. It just seems as if in spite of all the advancements that we've had in human history, people continue to take their lives at an ever-increasing rate. And why is that? There are probably a number of reasons. But I think one main reason is people are losing hope. If they don't believe there's any reason to believe that life is going to get better for tomorrow, there's no reason for me to go on. I'm just kind of stuck the way that I am. You know, many people believe, hey, if this world is as good as it's going to get, you know, that, well, if this is as good as it gets, there's no need for me to continue on. I mean, this world is really not that good, is it? It's a lot of hardship, a lot of struggles. If anybody knows that, it has to be the folks down in Tennessee. You probably saw that this past week. You know, it was 2 o'clock on Tuesday morning. Massive tornado just ripped through of their state, taking at least 25 lives and counting, injuring many more, and just leaving a wake of destruction in its pathway. Jim and Donna Eaton were two people that lost their lives in that storm. They kissed goodnight, and then they crawled into bed, and we don't know for sure if they heard the storm howling its way toward their house. We do know that their house was leveled by winds that reached speeds up to 178 miles per hour. Dang. Rescue workers found their bodies. They were side by side on a mattress that was blown off of their bed. They had been married 58 years. Jim would have celebrated his 85th birthday on Wednesday. Their 24-year-old grandson, Jake, had this to say about them. He said they were the best earthly example of what a marriage should look like. They showed Christ's love and His sacrifice. They both loved our families through challenging times. And he also added this key fact. He said they were the ones who we looked to when times were difficult. And they kept us pointed toward God and to be dependent on God. Last week, we began a series of messages called The Pursued. And As Easter approaches, we are reminded again of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And I, for one, I want to know Jesus better. And I want to get a better idea of this love that God has for you and me that would send His own Son, who took on the form of humanity and was willing to die in my place on the cross. I want to know a love that loves me that much. The more that I consider the cross, the more that I am convinced that my living is directly linked to His dying. That anything good in my life comes directly back to what happened there on Calvary. Well, last week we talked about the life of Jesus as we were looking at the book of John. We talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and how He served them. And it's an interesting fact about the book of John. Over half the book is committed to the very last week of His life, which should tell us something extremely important. That we should pay attention to what was going on during the last week of His life, because John, he wrote one of the books of the Bible, and half of the book is all about that half a week. So I want to walk you through those days that John records for us, and helping you find the hope that Jesus offers. I mean, he knew that His time here on earth was short. He had just a little time left to be with His disciples, and so He was pouring a lot into these guys. He tried to give them as much as they can to help prepare them for their future. This morning we're going to look at John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Yep, three chapters of the Bible, all 91 verses. So please stand and we will read together. 91. You're not standing. All right, okay, I will highlight these verses, the key concepts that Jesus has to share, and you can still remain seated there, but we're going to go rapid fire this morning, all right? So buckle up. Dan, tighten them up here. So get yourselves ready to go. We're going to roll up our sleeves, and we're going to look at what Christ has and what the answers He gives us to four critical questions about the future and how they can prepare us for whatever lies ahead. Jesus was having this meal with His disciples, and same meal that He washed their feet at. It was also the same meal where Judas betrays Jesus and walks out on them. It was the same night that Peter denied Him, and also the same time that everyone had abandoned Jesus. So things were sounding pretty hopeless. I mean, their king, the one they were convinced was the Savior of the world, was talking about the fact that He would not be there with them much longer. He was going to give His life on the cross. He would bleed. He would suffer, and He would die. If it was as if dark, threatening clouds were suddenly just blotting out any hope that they had in their lives, and there was nothing they could do about it. They even challenged Jesus about this, but still, this is exactly what Jesus said was taking place. But in these chapters, He tries to give them solid answers to a lot of the questions that we have. And one of the questions is, okay, what does my immediate future look like? Now, He doesn't give every minute detail to any eventuality that might happen in every person's life, but He gives us, I think, something even better. If we start out with chapter 14, verse 1, He says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Every day of your life will require trust. No matter what might happen in the future, every day of your life will require trust. You will have to trust someone. Now, some of us, we have written our own version. We continue to write in the book of Second Opinions. Chapter 1, verse 1. God helps those who help themselves. That's what we tell us. That's what we say, anyhow. You know, we believe that we can fix our own problems. Thank you very much. I mean, we can make up for our mistakes with hard work and know-how, and we will find salvation the old-fashioned way. We are going to earn it. That's how we want to go through life. But Jesus says something completely different. He says, "Your role is to trust. Trust me. Trust me to do what you can't do." And by the way, you trust every day. I mean, when you You came in, you found a place to sit down, you trusted that pew will hold you up. You put your full weight upon that pew, didn't you? Or maybe when you got up this morning and you went over to the light switch and you trusted the mechanism of that switch, and so you turned the switch and the light came on. I mean, you were trusting in an unseen force to do something that you cannot accomplish on your own. That's what Jesus calls you to do, to trust Him. I have sat in chairs before. They didn't perform so well. I have flipped the light switch and nothing happened. But every time that I truly have trusted Jesus, He has never failed me. He scared me to death a few times. But He has never failed me. He has always taken care of me. Every day of your life requires trust, no matter who you are. The idea is to figure out, who will I trust? And Jesus invites you to trust in Him. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You know, we got to figure out, who are we going to trust? We could trust Jesus. We could trust ourselves. We could trust somebody else. If you ask me, I'm going to tell you to trust Jesus, because He never fails. He never will let you down. Something else about your future: if you trust Jesus, this is another beautiful thing that will happen in your future. You will never be alone. You know, it's true that Jesus was about to leave this world. 40 days after He rose from the grave, He returned to heaven. The theologians call that the ascension of Christ. But before He left, He promised that He would send another person. He would send the Holy Spirit to be with us, to empower us, to live a life of trust and fruitfulness. He said this. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He lives with you and He will be in you. Then in chapter 16, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go away. When I go away, I will send the Helper to you. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. Last Tuesday night, as the tornado ripped the roof off of their home, the Holy Spirit was there with Jim and Donna Eaton. And whatever seems to be ripping through your life right now, you're not alone. He promises that He will be with you, that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter, your guide, the Spirit of God Himself will give you grace and power and strength and peace and joy and love and everything that you need in this life. Something else about your future: you will have hard times. There are people who will tell you, just ignore that. Or some will say that if you have enough faith, if you trust God enough, that you will be able to avoid all the hard times. People who are telling you that have sniffed gas way too long. Jesus says this: here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, I've overcome the world. God's not sugarcoating this fact. He realizes that in a broken world with broken people, there's going to be hard times. That this world is not working the way He originally designed it to work. He knows that there's going to be lots of hardships. Many of them will be small. Some of them will be enormous and life-altering. But the fact is that God has overcome them all, and so we can trust Him. I love what Alan Redpath has to say about this, about facing hard times in our lives. He says, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through me. He goes on to say, if it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No trial will ever disarm me. No circumstance will cause me to fret. For I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That's powerful. It's a statement of trust, a statement of belief that even in the hardest times of life that I'm not alone, that God has a plan and a purpose for me, that I don't have to understand them all to trust the one who does. In your immediate future, that will have hard times, immediate future that will require you to trust God. In your immediate future where you are not alone, something else is going to be happening. You will experience His peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you." If you trust Jesus, it doesn't matter how hard the hard times are. It doesn't matter how uncertain life seems. He gives you this gift of peace. Not just any peace, it's His peace. The peace of God to guard your heart all the days of your life. That's what your immediate future has if you trust in Jesus. As the days of the future unfold, guess what? They will come one day at a time. Thank God. Aren't you glad that's how the future comes? We try to do it quicker than that, but they only come one day at a time. Thank the Lord for that. But as they come, you'll find yourself doing a whole lot of waiting. And you'll have to wait in line. You're going to have to wait on hold. You're going to have to wait in traffic. You're going to have to wait for that package to arrive. You're going to have to wait for other people. What are you supposed to be doing with all of this waiting? But Jesus addresses that as well. I had the privilege of visiting Jan Markman this the other day. And every time I see Jan, she's always smiling, and she always asks about you. She's kind of cool. So I was sitting there with Jan, and we were sipping Shamrock shakes. And not everything about this job is hard, okay? I'm just going to say, there are some things you can truly enjoy. So we're sipping these Shamrock shakes, and we're talking about waiting, talking about prayer, and how it just seems as if, boy, it seems like God could be getting a little giddy up in His step here, shouldn't He? I mentioned to her that so often when we pray, we're asking God to do something for us. And that's a good thing. He invites us to pray and to ask us to do something for us. That's a beautiful thing. But oftentimes when we're asking God to do something for us, He wants to do something in us. And when we allow Him to do something in us, He prepares to do something through us. So that's kind of those are movements of God, that God can do something for us, but He also wants to do something in us and something through us. And so I think whatever the future holds, we should sign up for all of those. Yes, God, do something for me. But also, God, do something in me. And please, God, if you can, do something through me. That's how God works. That's how He wants to work in your life. And so often it's through the waiting times that God is doing something for you, in you, and preparing to do something through you. Here's what Jesus has to say about those times of waiting. He says we are to remain in Him. In John 15, verse 5, He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything." You can do nothing, He says. To remain in Him, stay connected to Jesus like a vine stays or a branch stays connected to the vine. Allow His life to flow in you and to flow through you. This will lead to a fruitful life, He says. And the kind of life that He has prepared for us and the fruit we can look forward to is the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all things that we can't produce on our own. But if we are connected with Him, if we stay, if we remain in Him through that relationship of trust, that's the fruit that God can produce in us. By the way, that's known as the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who will be with you always, who will be in you, He can produce that type of fruit in you. And the last time I checked, those things that He is producing in us, that fruit He wants to produce in our lives, those are the very things our world is starving for. Do you know anyone who's looking for love? People who need joy. Do you know anyone who needs peace? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As they see that fruit in your life, they're wondering, how do you do that? That is the opportunity we have to help others to find real hope. Jesus tells us that you also must testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning. He said that originally to his disciples, but he's saying the very same thing to us. You must testify about me, to share about me, to help other people find the hope that you have found. That's what your future has in store. So you watch the news, the only thing that seems uncertain is life is uncertain. And from one thing to the next, you have no idea what's going to happen next. And so is there anything we can hold on to in life? And well, yeah, I've shared a number of things already. We hold on to a life of trust in God that leads to a life of fruitful living and God's peace and His presence in our lives. A couple other things that Jesus mentions that we can hold on to. He says, no matter what happens in your life ahead, God will take care of you. He will always take care of you. It was probably a year before he was having this conversation with his disciples that Jesus was with these same men out in a boat, out on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. The storm comes up and it's threatening their ship. And they're doing their best to fight against it. Jesus had fallen asleep. And so as they tried everything they can in order to weather the storm, but they can't. And so they wake Him up and says, "Teacher, don't you care? We are all going to drown." Man, isn't that the question we always ask when the storms of life come? God, don't you care? I'm drowning here. With all the patience of the only one who can walk on water and speak peace to the storms. He quiets the storm, and those shivering disciples are able to hear what He's trying to tell them. He answers their question, the very question we all are asking, God, where are you when I'm hurting? He's here. He's listening. He's healing. He's caring. That's where He is. He will care for you. He will also provide for you. He said, "I will not abandon you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Well, the old story of Joseph in the Old Testament, it really illustrates this just so well. Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery by his very own brothers. And he's taken off to Egypt, a place where it's a pagan place, and they don't believe in God. But yet Joseph holds on to his integrity and holds on to his faith in God in those hard times. And they were hard. He was falsely accused. He was thrown in prison. He was forgotten. But God never forgot him. Throughout the story of Joseph, there's this line that's recurring. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." It goes on again, "But the Lord was with Joseph." The lowest moments of his life, God puts that phrase in there, "But the Lord was with Joseph." And God provided the training that he needed, the people he needed, the opportunities that he needed. And so at just the right time, God forged all those things together, and he prepared Joseph to be a blessing to the world. A severe famine came upon the land, and Joseph was there to help guide the nation through those dark days. He brought Joseph's very brothers back, and they're coming, try to find some grain, because they're all starving. Some of you remember what Joseph told his brothers. He says, what you intended for evil, God intended for what? For good. The very things that you intended for evil, God actually used to provide, not only for me, but for all of us, to care for us. That is something only God can do. And He will take care of you. As you walk with Him in trust, He will provide for you. I could tell you story after story about how God has taken good care of us, has provided for us with people, with resources, with ideas, with provisions. God has taken care of us. The very best decision I ever made was to trust Jesus. Whenever we think about the future, of course, we always want to be thinking about heaven, don't we? We want to think about heaven, we want to think about eternity, and about all that is going to happen. In those final days with His disciples, Jesus was preparing them for eternity as well. He gave what I believe is some of the most definitive words about heaven. He said, we read this first verse already, but do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He talks to them about heaven and about what He's preparing for us. And the beautiful thing is that He tells us that there is one way to heaven. Thank the Lord, He's provided a way to heaven. He did not provide 1,000 ways to heaven, He provided one. Now that sounds exclusive. It is exclusive. But it also includes anyone who wants to go. Anyone who wants to trust in God. Anyone who wants to be in heaven. The way includes everybody who wants to be there. If you don't want to be there, there's a place for you. But if you want to be in heaven, there's a way for you. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also tells us something else about heaven, that there is plenty of room there. I always chuckle because he tells them not only about the fact He's preparing a place for them, but He tells kind of how big heaven is. You know, I just want heaven to be big enough so that I can be there. But He says there's many rooms. The King James Version says many mansions. That tells us the kind of rooms we're talking about, really. But the point is that there is room for you, no matter who you might be. Now, if you've ever been told that there's no room for you on a sports team, maybe you were told there's no room for you at a job anymore, you're fired. Maybe you've been told that there's no room for you at a church. We don't have room for people like you here. Or maybe you've been told there's no room for you in my heart. This relationship is over. If you've ever experienced that rejection at all, you understand what it's like to be told there's no room for you. Well, Jesus wants you to know that if you trust Him, there's plenty of room for you. He welcomes you there. And if, you know, and I love this, if in case you ever wondered, is He going to accept me? I mean, even me? Would He really accept me? Think about this. Who was the first person that Jesus took to heaven? It was a thief on the cross. Yeah. It was that guy that our world deemed that this man deserves to die. He doesn't deserve to take one more breath. And there, as He was hanging on the cross, Jesus told him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Think about that. I mean, when Jesus returned to heaven after giving his life on the cross for us, he walks triumphantly through the gates of heaven there with a thief on the cross. He didn't say, hey, you wait here and we're going to sneak you in the back door. Oh no, the gates opened wide and the choirs of angels sang and the trumpets blared, and together, arm in arm, Jesus comes in with the thief on the cross. If he makes room for that guy, he will make room for you. One more thing for those who trust in the Lord. Through all the twists and turns of life, through the sunny days and the stormy days of life, through it all, when the day comes for you to breathe your last breath here on this world, Jesus will personally come and escort you to the place he's prepared for you. He said, I will come back. He didn't say, well, I'm going to send maybe the level B angel. Somebody's not doing much. No, he said, I will come back and take you to be with me so you also may be where I am. Think of that. Jesus himself will come and escort you to heaven. As the winds were turning trees into toothpicks, buildings into rubble, Jim and Donna Easton's house was in the storm's sights. It came barreling down upon their home, and as all that was taking place at 2:00 in the morning, Jesus Christ was walking amongst the storm. And he went to the house of his two children. And he found them there huddled on that mattress side by side. And he personally escorted them to the place he had prepared for them. Jim, the one who would often make hospital visits with his pastor, Jim had his own personal visitor that night. Donna, the one who so often will be found there side by side with her husband serving coffee on Sunday mornings, she was escorted and sat down by Jesus himself at a table that he had prepared for her in heaven. Their last breath in this world was filled with trouble, but also with hope. Their first breath in heaven was taken in the place that Jesus prepared just for them. Your future here on earth, it may be long. It may be very short. We don't know. What you do need to settle now is, who will you trust? If you are smart, you will trust your unknown future to the God who knows the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. If you're smart, you'll trust that one. I've had the privilege of being your pastor for almost 12 years now. And for many of you, I've seen your faith and your trust in God, and it continues to grow. And I do know that that trust is always tested, isn't it? So perhaps this morning you just need to be reminded again, just trust God. Trust Him. He's with you. You're not alone. His peace is there. For some of you, perhaps that is the next step that you need to take in your spiritual journey, to really trust God. To not just kind of trust halfway or just kind of go through the motions, but really, I want to trust God this moment, moving forward. What I'd like to do is to lead us all in a prayer this morning, a prayer of trust. That God would help us. No matter what the future holds, we know we're going to trust the one who holds our hand. Will you join me in prayer right now? Jesus, thank you that you have my future in the palm of your hand. I believe you have plans for me. good plans to bless me with hope and a great future. I believe you love me, and you have my best interest on your heart. On my good days and on my bad days, give me the grace to trust you completely. Thank you, Holy Spirit, the comforter and guide. Help me, Jesus, to listen to Him as He leads me forward in the days ahead. I want to stay close to you, Jesus. Show me how to make daily decisions that will lead me into a fruitful life. Fill my life with your peace. Use me to help others find you, the only hope this world has. And when my final days on earth come, I will be looking for you to personally take me to the place that you prepare for everyone who trusts in you. In your great name, I pray. Amen.